Good morning.
Good morning.
So for those of you who are watching the live feed, we are having technical difficulties, the kind of growing pains that are typical for switching over to a new audio and video situation. So we're not able to get our special effects to work today. So the feed is going to be on my gorgeous face the whole time, which is really fortunate for you, but unfortunate for us. We'd rather have you have the slides and everything, but it's not going to be that way today. So welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Now, I don't know the Apostle Paul, who is the man who wrote at least one half of the New Testament, that part that is the spiritual instruction set for the current age of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in what's called the church age, also called the age of grace. And Paul was the person that Jesus Christ selected to write the instruction set to the age of grace believer. So all I know about Paul comes from accounts about him that are written by others who also probably did not know him. I have never had the pleasure of shaking his hand. I have never had the pleasure of looking him in the eye, yet I'm looking forward to the day in heaven when I can do just that. And I think all of us as believers in Christ are looking forward with joy to that time when we can get to know the guy who has given us most of the insight that we have for how to live the Christian way of life. So when we get to heaven, we'll be able to meet him and hang out with him and find out all the things that he went through. But based on what I know of him, I think Paul's a pretty good guy. You know, I look at you and I think about the people in the non-resident congregation and I think of you all as pretty good people. Now, you may wonder how I can say that about Paul. After all, Paul is a man who has committed murders, many murders. If you look at his human resume, he's done so many things wrong that if you were reading about him in the newspaper, and if you read all of the atrocities that occurred at his hand, you would be appalled. You might think of him as a Jeffrey Dahmer who used to kill teenagers in Milwaukee and cut them up and put them in the freezer and eat their body. Or a guy like John Wayne Gacy, who would lure out of Chicago, who would lure teenagers into his house, molest them, and then bury them in a crawl space, kill them and bury them in a crawl space. You would think of Paul that way. And you would never probably want to be around Jeffrey Dahmer, and you would never want to be around John Wayne Gacy. And I guarantee you, you probably wouldn't want to be around Paul, but I'm telling you, Paul's a pretty good guy. If I said to you, Jeffrey Dahmer was a pretty good guy, you'd think, what are you, his mother? Because the only person that likes that guy is his mom, right? Because nobody else thinks that guy's a pretty good guy. Ladies, if you were married to Paul, I doubt seriously that you would have anything good to say about him. In fact, based on what I know of Paul, I'm surprised that when the Bible verses from his letters are read from this pulpit, that you don't get up and walk out. Well, I know this. If you knew that I had done the exact same things that Paul did in his life, you'd get up and walk out too. Because you live under the fantasy that the person that leads you, the person that teaches you, is going to be this perfect person. And they don't get any room for error whatsoever. You don't want to learn from a murderer. You don't want to learn from a serial killer, yet that's exactly what we're doing as Christians. We're learning from a murderer. Not only are we learning from the murderer called Paul, but we're learning from every person who wrote anything in the Bible were the worst people of their time, who did things that would be appalling to you. And those are the people we can't wait to open up the Bible and read about those things. And, you know, even David, for example, David, the king of Israel, who was an adulterer, a conspirator, and a murderer. You know, if you go to Israel, man, King David on the one hand, but on the other hand, legalistic. If you do anything wrong, oh, you broke a rule. oh, you loosened your sack on the Sabbath. And if a rabbi was doing that, nobody would want to study with him. Isn't it funny how we are as people, really? But I think Paul's a pretty good guy. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ thinks Paul's a pretty good guy. The Lord Jesus Christ thinks David's a pretty good guy. The Lord Jesus Christ thinks all of the people who wrote in the Bible are pretty good people. So, but if you knew that those things were true of me, you wouldn't want to listen to me. If you knew the skeletons of all of the people in the Bible, if you knew mine, if you knew all the bad things, you wouldn't want to hear what we had to say. Because as human beings, we're always looking for the perfect person to be in a relationship with. We're always surprised when we find out that we're in a relationship with a person who has defects. And I'm, you know, I don't care if the world is like that. I really don't. But Christians who come and listen to a message every single week and understand that there's this thing called the flesh and that there's none righteous, not even one, and nothing good dwells in us, yet we still go out into the world and we're looking for the perfect person. We hear the news and somebody does something stupid and we go, oh my God, can you believe it? Yeah, I can believe it. Why can't you believe it? Why can't you believe that the flesh shows up? Why? Well, the writers of the Word of God are much like today's professional athletes. Most of them are good guys who want to do good things. Imagine what it's like, though, in sports for the man who wants to do good. The image of who they are gets shaped in your mind by an entity, which we call the media, that faceless group without accountability, who are much like the kingdom of death. They're vicious liars who are only seeking to destroy. They're, you know, people in the media aren't trained to ask questions even that are effective. They're accusatory. They are looking for dirt so that they can publish it because they think that's what we want to hear. They think that what we want is for them to constantly be tearing down the people that we're building up in our minds. I read an amazing article written by Golden Tate, who is a wide receiver for the Detroit Lions of the National American Football League. And in this article, he mentioned that he was accused of having an affair with his former quarterback, Russell Wilson's wife, which is alleged to have led to Russell and his wife's eventual divorce. And he denied the allegations. Here's an excerpt of what he had to say about the incident in an article that he called "Silence Isn't Golden." I love the play on words there. He said, "The false rumors about me serve to open my eyes and to sensitize me to what I read or hear in the media. Imagine for a moment walking in my shoes, having malicious and damaging accusations flying fast and furious, only you had no way of stemming the tide, no one person that you could call out, no one person to demand a retraction and an apology from. Now imagine yourself squarely in that public eye, facing thousands of people lambasting you for something that you did not say or do." Well, for the Apostle Paul and for the professional athlete, the things Golden Tate is describing happened to them in the public eye, in full view of everyone. For people like you and me, these same things happen in the privacy of our home. Malicious and damaging words fly between us, coming fast and furious, with no way to stem the tide. Yet there is something I know about all of us who are listening to this message right now. We're pretty good people. We're good men and women. We would describe ourselves the same way Paul described himself in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 24. See, as we wrestle with our demons and with the attacks from Satan and the kingdom of death, we would think to ourselves what Paul says out loud. Here's what he says. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." Now, when you do stupid stuff against yourself, stuff that you know is designed to hurt you. Do you get it? That there is evil in you? The one who's a pretty good person? Do you get that? You, all you sweet-faced little people sitting in front of me, there's evil in you, even though you're pretty good people. That's what Paul is saying here. These aren't some words that apply to way back then. These are words that apply to you. Nobody's buying your act that's a Christian, because you can have the nicest little smiley face, the nicest little Hawaiian shirts, and all that stuff that you have that makes you look like this really good person. But we know what's going on behind closed doors. Evil is present in you, the one who wants to do good. Don't think that people don't know that. That's the thing that people don't know about me as a pastor when they're running their act. What is their act? Their little box. They run their little act, and they think that I'm sitting there buying their act. Oh, yeah, I bet you're a really good person. And I'm thinking evil is present in you, the one who wants to do good. And I'm not going to hold that against you, but please don't run no boogie-woogie on the All-American jock. Amen? You can't run no boogie-woogie on the All-American jock. You can't fool salespeople. You can't BS BSers. Amen? Amen. Don't run your game. Yeah. Flip Wilson just showed up. The devil made me buy that dress. I didn't want to buy no dress. Romans 7:22. Paul talking again. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. There's a part of us as believers in Christ, the Spirit, that joyfully concurs with the Holy Spirit. Yes. And you know that because there are times when you come to your senses. Romans 7:23, but I see a different law in the members of my body, the flesh, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. That's something that God left in you at the moment of salvation, the flesh. So inside of you, believers in Christ, is a war. And it is a spiritual war. There's part of you that hates God, wants nothing to do with him, that doesn't want to go to church. Every time you hear anything about church or God, you freak out, you tune out. You know, where are the video games? I can't wait to get back to the video games. Look at the soda. Amen? I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members, in my body, that God didn't choose to remove, waging war. And the conclusion that we come to is Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am. Oh, why do I do this? Why is it that every time something's going well in my life, I try to kill it? Why? 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 And why is a lousy question? You shouldn't ask that question. You just found out. You don't need any more instruction in why. Why is you have part of you that hates God, hates you, hates everything that's wonderful, and you have part of you that wants to do well. Now, what lies between those two extremes? Your soul, your choice, who are you going to listen to? So in today's lesson, I ask you to consider a question. And the question is this: how does Satan and his kingdom of death influence your use of freedom? Because that's the topic we've been touching on, freedom. You are a free agent. You can do anything you want to do in this life. Only you don't believe that for a second. You don't believe that for a second because you have purchased that little box of slavery. Because slaves are always comfortable with slavery. And when you're listening to a free man talk to you about this stuff, it goes in here and it comes out here, and you go right back out there and run your little box. What was he talking about last week? Some little box. I didn't get it. Was he talking about jewelry? I mean, how's the little box? Who is that? Oh, you must be talking about somebody else. I ain't talking about somebody else. I'm talking about you. Ask not for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. And it's not Rory Clark talking to you about your little box. You get that? I am. Have you ever seen that guy, Jeff Dunham? And he's got that little, the dead terrorist. Silence! Thank you. You know, he puts his hand in his back and he talks for the puppet and he's a ventriloquist. God the Holy Spirit has his hand in my back. God the Holy Spirit is the one talking to you right now. This is not my opinion. God the Holy Spirit wrote this lesson. And he wrote it specifically for you. So it's not Rory standing up here giving his opinions. My opinion and $2.20 will buy you a grande coffee at Starbucks. How much is it now, $2.40? No, I'm not talking about the ones you get where you put all that extra sugar and, chai tea, latte, foam, skinny, no soy, water. Come on, that stuff, that's like $9. So here's the thing. How does Satan and his kingdom of death influence your use of freedom? You are always being influenced by someone other than yourself in the use of your freedom. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to God and his word, or are you listening to Satan and his destruction? Because Satan, the enemy of God, wants to destroy everything that is precious to you, wants you to give up on yourself, wants you to seek fun over fundamentals, wants to destroy everything that's precious to you. And most of the time, we are very willing victims, especially young people. See, you guys are in a real predicament because this is the time when you set up the foundation of your life, but it's also the time when you're the stupidest. Isn't that funny how God puts that predicament in play? And so you have to decide. What do you want to do? You want to listen to God and build a firm foundation? You want to be the third little pig, or you want to be the first or the second little pig? Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Let's go play. I made my house of straw. And we know what happened. Big bad wolf came and huffed and puffed and blew the house down. That's not a fairy tale. That's real life. You build your house of straw. You build your house of sticks. When the winds come, it's going to get blown down. The Bible, you know, the guy who wrote that thing took it out of the Bible. Build your house on sand or build your house on a rock. Two men built houses, one on the sand and one on the rocks. The one who built it on the sand, when the rains came, it got washed out. Another one built the house on the rock. When the rains came, it blew and blew and blew, and the house stood. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. Is your house built on the rock? My house is built on the rock. I'm not worried about my imperfection. I'm focused on the rock. I know what my life is about. As believers in Christ, we need to have that confidence, knowing what our life is about because our house is built on the rock. So, that's my question for you. Who are you listening to, huh? How does Satan and the kingdom of death influence your use of freedom? That's what we'll investigate today. Welcome to a place where you can get your soul tuned to the right channel, the God channel, WGOD. Through the study of the Word of God. Now, as we begin the lesson, that was a long introduction, but as we begin the lesson, June is not here today. She has been disciplined. I feel like her creativity in the music realm has been suspect, so we're going to start using CDs, and if we actually like that this week, we might just continue that. That's my official story. The unofficial story is I think she's in California trying out for The Voice, which is something she should have done a really long time ago. So keep her in your prayers, and hopefully that'll work out for us. Norbert's squinting. What's The Voice? I don't know either, man. But I think it's a TV program where you sing and you can get on, and if you're lucky, you go. So what I'm hoping is that June succeeds, becomes a millionaire, and donates $2 million to us so we can build a church. Amen? And then we can say, we never saw it coming from the woman who burps in the session. We never saw it coming from the woman who's always falling asleep or sighing way too loud. But she gave us $2 million, and now we can build the church. Amen. All right, so let's begin our worship of the Lord with a song. The opening song is from a group called Casting Crowns, and it's called The Voice of Truth.
Kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and is holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. Of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
Yeah, I hear it. See, that was a lot better in June, wasn't it? Amen? June, they said no. Everybody loves June. Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for always reminding us in your Word that we are good men and women, not because evil is not present in us, but because we have willing hearts that continue on a daily basis to be open to your Word. Thank you for always being the one we can turn to in the face of tribulation, those times when we get sucked into the winds of the hurricane and sucked away from the eye of the hurricane. We ask you, Father, to restore our peace in times of trouble, to clear our minds in times of tribulation, to use our freedom for peace and not for destruction. Teach us today how to handle the ups and downs of our lives. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, how does Satan and his kingdom of death influence the believer in Christ's use of freedom? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the back. Let somebody know and we'll get you one. And you didn't need one today because these two lessons, we're going to spend some time in the Bible. I want you to see it in the eye gate, hear it in the ear gate. So here's I had a funny situation back when my sons were in college. And I know that you would never suspect this about me, but I'm a nerd. You would never suspect that. But anybody who stands in, who teaches the Word of God has to be a nerd because you are so zoomed in to one subject matter. In my regular career, I'm a nerd. I have been studying and teaching the customer development process for 35 years. So I am a first-class registered nerd. And as a matter of fact, when I was in college, all of my friends were nerds. They were the people with the tape on their glasses. And I did that because they were smart. I knew I wasn't that bright. And so I always hung around smart people that were smarter than me so that I was, some of it might rub off. And so telling you that, I will say this. I was at one of my boys' college, and there was a nerd. And so I always feel bad for the nerd, so I'm talking to him. And he said, yeah, there's this beautiful girl here on campus. And, you know, I just can't get her to even consider having a date with me. And I said, oh, would you like to change that? He said, yeah. I said, okay. Well, do you have any female friends? He said, yeah. I said, okay, so meet me at 12 o'clock at this restaurant with your female friend, and I'll show you exactly how to get a date with the prom queen, the beautiful girl. So he said, really? I said, okay, calm down, nerdy. You know, leave your glasses at home, too. I'm kind of tired of watching those. So we go to lunch. Long story short, the girl is telling him everything to type to the prom queen. Because the girl knows what women want to hear. So she says, tell her this. So he does. And, you know, the first response is kind of, And then she says, okay, say this. And so he just keeps typing what the girl is telling him to type. And you could see the whole flow of the interaction going in the guy's favor. And by the end of the interaction, he had a date with her. Because he was saying exactly what she wanted to hear. And he was using a resource, a woman, to get to a woman. See, I'm a strategist. You feeling me on that? So I helped Nerdy get the date with the prom queen. They're married now. It's an awesome, you know, end of the story. Well, I'm telling you that to say this. I was thinking the other day about our relationship with Jesus Christ, and I was thinking about young people, and I think young people don't understand what Christianity is. Christianity is a relationship with Christ. And the young people that I talk to about a relationship with Christ say, well, how can you have a relationship with somebody that you don't know? I said, or how do you have a relationship with somebody you've never seen? I said, the same way you do it on text messaging. You don't see the other person. You really don't know their intent. They send you a message. You read it, interpret it, and internalize it. But the truth of the matter is that just because the topic, the phone number and you've put in the name of the person, it doesn't mean that the person who's sending you a message is the person that's on your screen. You just think so. See, but in that situation I was just telling you, it wasn't the kid, the boy who was talking, it was the girl who was talking, but the girl thought it was the boy who was talking. She didn't know. And just because she had his name at the top of the screen, he wasn't the one doing the talking. She was being influenced, and she thought that she was being influenced one way, but she was being influenced by someone else, and she didn't even know that she was being influenced by the someone else. Well, see, it's the same thing in Christianity. The Bible, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his exact thinking written down by a bunch of guys. And then talked to through you, where God the Holy Spirit is putting his hand in my back and telling me to tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you specifically to know about what's in here. But there's another source that is influencing you too. Satan and his kingdom of death, an organization. And you live in his country. You live on planet Earth. He runs planet Earth. And everything on planet Earth is designed to send you messages that are influencing you in the use of your freedom all the time. But in non-denominational Christian churches, back in 2005, 52% of people between the ages of 16 and 29 said Satan doesn't exist. That God does not have an enemy. These are people who believed in Jesus Christ, do not believe that Jesus Christ has an enemy. And so they're being influenced. But they don't know where the influence is coming from. They think the influence is coming from other people. It isn't. It's coming from the kingdom of darkness, which I call the kingdom of death, because it's all about your death, ruining you, setting it up for young people so you don't have a firm foundation to live your life on, a platform to live your whole life on. And when somebody is trying to help you get a platform to live your life on, you don't want to hear what they have to say because you already built your house of sticks. They're telling you about building your house of bricks. You don't want to hear it. Why do I need bricks? Because the big bad wolf is coming. And he's going to blow your little stick house down. That's why. And we don't want you to get hurt or eaten. Satan's out there. And so every once in a while, it's worthwhile for us to stop and think about that. And as we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans, which is a foundational biblical work, this is Paul putting a firm foundation in our souls. It teaches us, that foundation teaches us the Christian way of living. The letter opens by dealing with a subject near and dear to our hearts and to our everyday moment-by-moment experience. This question, what is the proper use of your freedom? Now, we considered that question a couple of lessons ago. You are always being encouraged to use your freedom. You're being encouraged by God to use your freedom to take advantage of him this way, to use someone or something that is favorable to your success for positive gain. For example, I'll ask you the question, do you want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, right this minute, a five-word conversation with God the Father will get you to heaven. Father, I believe in Christ. That's the firmest foundation you could ever have. That's you building your foundation on the rock. But now you don't know anything about Christ. That's why you come here, to learn about him, to learn what you just did, to learn the magnificent thing that you just did. And God wants you to take advantage of him that way. You're being encouraged also by Satan, the enemy of God, to use your freedom to take advantage of God in another way, and that is to exploit, to use someone or something for selfish ends. So here's the thing. Your soul lies between the two places. What's your choice? Who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to God and his word, or you're going to listen to Satan and his temptation offers that always make a lie look better than it is? I was thinking about that the other day, about people who are, you know, less than 30 years old with five kids. What were they thinking? Have you ever heard of birth control? Five kids, that's five 21-year sentences. Are you kidding me? And they come from socioeconomic backgrounds where the household income is 20 grand. A single person, I don't even know how a single person lives on 20 grand. But a mom with five kids, two divorces, no husband, living on 20 grand? Really? What were you thinking? Did you think about the consequences? No. I built my house out of sticks. I want to have fun. It's not fun to raise five kids alone. It's not fun to raise any kids. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, parents. What's your choice? What is the proper use of your freedom? Well, in the last lesson, we got a partial answer to that, the Lord's Supper celebration. Our one use of freedom is faith. What is faith? It's a gift from God that allows you to use your free will to place your complete trust and your complete confidence in someone or something. And do you know that you only have two places to place your complete trust and complete confidence? God or his enemy. And you are surrounded and live in the kingdom of his enemy. Who the hell do you think you're listening to? Really? When you're bored with this, if you're bored with this, who are you listening to? Huh? The enemy. And he's good. If I ever see Satan, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tip my hat. He's a bad boy. He's amazing. He is an amazing strategist. He is so good at sucking us in and ruining everything that's important to us. Now, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul is asking you to consider the proper use of your freedom. And here's how he does it. Romans 6, 1, he says, what shall we believers in Christ say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Romans 6, 2, may it never be. Absolutely not. How shall we believers in Christ, and remember what the Greek says, this romantic thing, how shall such ones as we, the children of a king, who died to sin as an established fact at the moment of salvation, excuse me, how shall we still live in sin as if sin is our master? So that questions your use of freedom, because the use of freedom is a fantastic subject. And for the next few lessons, we're going to stay right here and we're going to focus on it. Because I'll tell you what, before we got to chapter 6, there was a word that kept coming into my mind. And I know it wasn't me. I know it was God the Holy Spirit putting that word into my mind. You know what the word was? Will. 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 Free will. No, Jesus, not free willy. I'm not talking about movies, all right? Will. Free will. You have free will. How are you going to spend it? And ask yourself a question. I'm telling you, I'm asking you, do you think anybody cares how you use your free will? Nobody does. You want to ruin yourself? Ruin yourself. Nobody can help you out of that. The one thing that parents would like to do that they can't do is they can't protect their kids from themselves. We spend so much of our time as parents trying to protect our kids from themselves, and it's impossible to do it. Nobody can protect you from you. It's impossible. So to look at freedom, we're going to take a trip over to Paul's letter to the Galatians. I'm going to do something I've never done in all the time that I've been a pastor. I'm going to actually read the book to you, and I'm going to give you an overview of what it says, because the book of Galatians is a short book, only 6 chapters, and there's nothing really remarkable about it to the casual observer. If you did what many Christians do as a goal, to read through the Bible in a year, when you got to Paul's letter to the Galatians, you'd breeze through the 6 chapters without breaking a sweat, and it probably wouldn't say much to you. In a Bible with big print, like mine, because I'm blind, each page has 2 columns. Galatians has 8 pages, 1, 2, and 4 more just like that. So you can blow through Galatians like that. But Paul's letter to the Galatians is a letter on freedom. It's the Emancipation Proclamation, because freedom is what separates Christianity from religion. Freedom is what separates Christianity from legalism. Freedom is what separates Christianity from lasciviousness, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll lifestyle. Freedom is what separates the United States from China. Freedom is what separates the United States from Russia. Freedom is a difference maker. We look at other people and they say, why do they have those advantages and I don't? Because of how they use their freedom. That's why. There were four kids that grew up in my house. Me, two brothers and a sister. And our lives are night and day different. Why? How we used our freedom. When I had a choice of how to use my freedom, I used it for work, hard work. Work first, then play. That was my philosophy. Their philosophy, play first, then work. Simple as that. And hard work always pays off. So, freedom is the difference maker. How you use your freedom, how you use your free will, how you make choices is what makes you different from everyone else in this life. How about the 17-year-old kid who right now is lost, doesn't know what to do with his life, and then all of a sudden he asks somebody who's smarter than him, how did you get your life on the track that it's on? I got one word for you. Library. What do you mean? Well, you don't know anything about a library. See, back in my time, when there were no computers, there were no telephones, no mobile phones, and dinosaurs roamed the planet, if we wanted to learn something, we had to go to this building called a library and get out our library card, take a book out. And then when you do that, you now have magic at your disposal because you can see that there's a world bigger than your world. And you can learn from wise people who teach you. But you guys, you little privileged cretins, you have all the libraries of the world at your disposal, right in front of you, on a computer, in your footed pajamas. Amen? That's amazing. Do you understand? You hear that word Google. You have no idea how amazing that is. Now, I don't need Google. My wife knows everything, so I don't need Google. Amen? Amen. All right. Calm down over there. But the library opened my mind. Now, freedom is what makes you different from everybody else. Your choices make you different from everybody else. And you can say anything you want about me as a person. You can say anything about what I do and don't do, how good I am or how bad I am. But one thing is certain. I will bet you money that you don't know a single person who, personally, who for the last 15 straight years has gotten up in a pulpit every week to teach someone something from the Word of God. And if you do, you know a pastor. And I think that makes me special because I didn't have to do that. I could have used my freedom to stay in bed, to get up, to listen to Kenny Rankin music, read the Arizona Republic, and eat Cinnabons. But I didn't. I used my freedom to study the Word of God and to give it to other people so that they could be saved. So that when they close their eyes in this life, they end up face to face with the Lord in heaven. So that when they're facing the last few moments of their lives, when they're gargling the fluid in their lungs, they weren't scared for a second because they knew exactly what was going to happen next, that they were going to be personally escorted by the Lord Jesus Christ into eternity, and they were going to live with him forever in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. The new things have come, a place exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. The stories I have told from this pulpit are stories of freedom because Christianity is a series of divine victories that are rewards to the obedience of those who are free. That's so powerful, I'm going to repeat it. Christianity is a series of divine victories that are rewards to the obedience of those who are free. Misery is the story of those who allow themselves to be cheated out of their freedom by Satan and his organized system of death promoted by his demon army. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, as believers in Christ, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That means human beings. Our struggle is not against human beings. You're having a fight with somebody, you think you're fighting with the other person. You aren't. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Yes, there is an invisible set of forces surrounding you that is looking to ruin your life, to take your freedom, to cheat you out of your liberty. And most of the time, we are willing victims. When we encounter difficulties, we'd like to think that the problem is just what we see with our eyes, other people. But our problem is really what's going on in the spiritual realm. Satan and the kingdom of death have an organized and invisible army that is designed to attack our souls with the influence of suggestion of how to use our freedom against ourselves. In the book of Galatians, we will see Paul describe this as spying out our liberty. As soon as we get a situation in our life that is good for us, someone comes in and spies out our liberty, and we think it's a person. No, it's the invisible forces of wickedness. Satan and his organization want to cheat you out of your freedom by encouraging you to use your freedom against yourself. Here it is. You don't believe me right now, do you? You don't believe me right now, do you? I'm talking to you. Talk back to me. Do you believe what I'm saying right now? That there is an invisible force. You've got to believe it. I'll tell you why. Because you do stuff and you can't even explain to yourself why you're doing that stupid thing. And you say, oh, I just don't have willpower. Oh, well, I'm just weak. Oh, I'm just stupid. No, you've listened to an influence that came from the invisible forces, not just what you see. So, and sometimes if you're too smart to listen to the invisible forces, the kingdom of darkness will send an actual tangible person who will talk you into doing a stupid thing. And you attribute it to, oh, I'm just weak. I don't have any willpower. No, it's bigger than that. There's a reason why you don't want to go to the gym. There's a reason why you don't want to eat right. There's a reason why you fight in the relationships you're in. There is a reason why you'd rather play a video game than pick up a book. And it's not just because you're weak. It's because of who you're listening to. You're listening to the forces that want to ruin you, and you're ignoring the forces who want to edify you. That's what it is. And I want you to know that. And what God does for you is he puts the people up in front of you who have the worst problem with that. That would be me. I can out-sin everybody here. I can out-screw up everybody here. And I have. And that's why I can stand here with confidence and tell you I know what I'm talking about. I'm not theorizing. I'm not talking from an ivory tower. Freedom. When we encounter difficulties, it's not just people. It's an organized system being directed against us. And it's a shame when we let them succeed. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking. And he says to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, if you have faith in what I say, then you are truly disciples of mine. You're truly students of mine. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What does he mean? You will know the truth through experience, and the truth will make you free, able to choose what works for you instead of what doesn't. Take a 5-minute break.
change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Are we back? Hi, Denny. I can always tell when we're back because Denny says, he gives me the gun. I don't know why that is scratching again. What was it? Was it too low? I make it up too high and then it doesn't scratch. That's good. Well, welcome back. So we're going to close this lesson by me showing you a pattern that exists. And then when we go to the book of Galatians, what I want you to do is see the pattern. And I don't want you to think of the pattern as something that applies to somebody else. I want you to think of the pattern as something that applies to you. Because you should see your life in this pattern. All right, so as we read the book of Galatians together, I want you to notice this pattern. It's a pattern that happens over and over in our lives. It's a pattern that happens over and over throughout the Bible. Thus, that's why it's called a pattern. It's called a pattern because it happens over and over. Amen? See how smart I am? That's amazing. I notice those little things. Well, here's the pattern. The pattern always starts with a person from God. The pattern always starts with a person from God. So in this case, the person from God is the Apostle Paul, who is a man sent by the source of God. I am standing here teaching you as a pastor. I am a man sent to you from the source of God. You, as a believer in Christ, are the person that we're talking about here too. You are a person of God. All right, so it starts that way. Now, Paul lived most of his life in religion, most of his life in legalism. What was the religion? It was Judaism. And what was Paul? He was a Pharisee. That's a guy who morning, noon, and night is trying to keep rules. Morning, noon, and night studying the Old Testament scripture, combing the scripture to try to find out what it was saying. And so those are the two of the lifestyles offered to us by Satan, religion and legalism. The rules, rules, rules lifestyle. If you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. And the legalism lifestyle, the self-righteous lifestyle, I'm better than you because I'm following this. And then, of course, there's the lascivious lifestyle, the lifestyle of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Those are the three lifestyles that Satan offers us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we know that Paul described that he had a thorn in the flesh, something in his body that was buffeting him. We don't know what it was, but my guess is it was his bout with lasciviousness. Who knows? The point is that like most of us, like all of us, as a matter of fact, Paul was quite imperfect. We're studying with an imperfect guy. We're studying with the biggest murderer of all time, whose goal every day was to get up, find a Christian church, and kill men, women, and children. That's who we study in the New Testament. All right? So Paul was, but from a human point of view, Paul was quite a human being. If you read Philippians chapter 3, the first 8 verses, he was the Michael Jordan of his era. Everybody knew him. Everybody liked him. Everybody respected him. And just so you know, I'm not saying that he could play basketball, okay? He couldn't play a lick of basketball. I'm just saying he was famous. You feeling me on that? So everything starts with a man of God. Say anything negative that you want to about Paul, but he wanted to do good, even though there was evil present in him. He wanted to do good, even though he had a past that was completely despicable. He was the Jeffrey Dahmer of his time. He was the John Wayne Gacy of his time. He was the Richard Speck of his time. Serial killer, mass murderer of his time. Somebody that today, if they were teaching you, you would not listen to. But he became a Christian. On the way to Damascus, he was knocked off his high horse, and he decided to become a Christian. He was like you. He was a person. He had a choice about how he would use his freedom. All right, that's the start of the pattern. You, the person. Next, the person is a bearer of a gift from God. For Paul, the gift that he had to give to people was called the gospel message, the free gift of salvation for all who believe. See, at one moment in time, right this moment, you can have a 5-word conversation with God the Father. Father, I believe in Christ. And that's the moment of eternal life for you. And then you can't lose that salvation because you don't do the salvation. God, the immutable, unchangeable one, does it for you. Jesus Christ says, John 10:28, I give eternal life to believers in Christ. They shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. That's not my opinion. That's Jesus Christ talking. And he reaffirmed it with Paul in Romans 8:38-39, which says, nothing will separate a believer in Christ from the unconditional love of God, which comes from being in union with Christ Jesus. Not my opinion. So Paul then is bearing this gift from God called the gospel message. It's a divine disclosure of an eternal truth sent through a man of God and distributed to whosoever. That's how God gets the gospel message out. He picks people, he puts his hand in their back, he makes them talk. You hear it, you make a choice. It's an influence to your freedom, and you make a choice. All right, so what happens next? The person from God delivers the message. What is the gospel message? Faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the ticket to eternal life. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Faith plus nothing else. Placing your complete trust and your complete confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as God results in eternal life. It's that simple. Okay, where does it say that? John 3:36 makes it simple. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. At that moment, at a moment in time with the established fact that it stands finished forever. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life, will not have the resurrection life. Instead, will be at the wrong end of the wrath of God, the lake of fire. But instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. That's the gospel message. You, your soul, sits between two choices, believe in Christ or reject Christ. It's that simple. John chapter 3, verse 16 tells who the gift is directed to. God the Father so loved the world unconditionally and so much. God the Father loved the world so unconditionally, and God the Father loved the world so much that he sent his uniquely born Son. Uniquely born in what way? He is God and man in one person forever. 100% God, 100% man, one person forever. That's the thing that people miss. People say, oh, Jesus, he was a good rabbi. Oh, Jesus, he was a good teacher. oh, Jesus was a lot like Muhammad, a lot like Joseph Smith. No, he wasn't. He was God. He was God the Son who took on the form of true humanity. The Lord became flesh, Jesus Christ, and tabernacled among us. He's not anything like those guys, and those guys didn't get resurrected from the dead. He did. He's nothing like those guys. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave the uniquely born one, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have the resurrection life, the Zoe life. What does that mean? That means you'll be resurrected from the dead one day. That's what it means, and it's a guarantee. All right, so you got a person, a message. The message is sent. Now, what is the message? The message is a request of freedom. Believe in Christ, reject Christ, your choice. What is the proper use of your freedom when you hear the gospel message? Here's what most people will do, because this is so simple. You know, I love kids. You know, a five-year-old kid, I said, come here. I want to tell you something. There's this guy, Jesus Christ. He's God and man in one person. You get what I'm saying? Yes. And if you believe in him, you're going to live forever. You see what I'm saying? Yes. Do you want to live forever? Yes. So what do you do if you want to live forever? Believe in Jesus Christ. Well, do you? Yes. Yes, what? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I like what you have to say about that. I want to live forever. You stand there, you go, wow. That was so easy. And then I got to come here and talk to adults. Oh, well, yeah, that's a good concept. Yeah, and I get that. You know, but see, when I was a kid, I was forced to go to church, and I developed this negativity toward church. And then in my house, see, we really didn't talk about God because nobody believed in God, you know. So, you know, like right now, I don't really think it's necessary right this moment, per se, to really, you know, think about this. Yeah, I'm feeling you. You're not as smart as a five-year-old. I get it. Yeah. Why would you put your complete trust, your complete faith in somebody you don't know? Jesus Christ. Why would you do that? For the same reason you do it on the internet. For the same reason you do it on the internet when you meet an internet friend. You can put your complete trust in somebody you haven't seen on the internet, but you can't put your complete trust in the sovereign of the universe, really? It don't make no sense to me, you see what I'm saying? Brother ain't getting that. So you can accept Christ or reject Christ. What's your choice? All right, here's the next part of the pattern. The kingdom of death seeks to ruin you. The kingdom of death seeks to spy out your liberty. The kingdom of death seeks to disintegrate. They seek to spy out your liberty and to disintegrate your unity. If you make the right choice, the choice to accept the gift of eternal life through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the kingdom of death comes in to spy out your liberty, to disintegrate your unity, and to get you use your freedom against yourself. I can't tell you how many times in the time I have been teaching when somebody would come to this congregation, hear the gospel message, become a believer in Christ, and then work, then they disappear. And I call them and say, hey, where are you at? Oh, well, see, what happened is work made me come in on Sundays now. I said, okay, well, all the lessons are online. You know that. Well, see, what happened is my computer broke. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. Now, what is that, a coincidence? I don't think so. That happens a lot. So, that's the pattern. And as we take a look at the book of Galatians, I am confident that you will notice the pattern. Now, here I was going to read the book of Galatians to you, but we're pretty late in this lesson, so we'll pick it up in the next. But as we read it together, we're going to notice that pattern. We're going to notice that there's this guy, Paul, who's a pretty good guy, who has a message, the gospel message, who goes and delivers the message, a great message. It's received with great joy, and all the people in the Galatian regions who heard the letter or who saw Paul as he went on his missionary journey, responded to the gospel message, yeah, I'm a believer in Christ. And then as soon as he turned his back, the moment he turned his back, in come the forces of the kingdom of darkness and took the people right back to the law, right back to faith plus something for salvation. That's not just Paul's experience. It's yours. Somebody is always coming in and adding something into your, putting some bee in your bonnet that makes you walk away from God. There was a lady who was coming to this church, and she was new to the place. And so I made the ultimate mistake that a pastor makes. I actually went and talked to her. Pastors should never talk to the congregation, because that's when everything bad happens. Of course, you know that I can never do that. But I should. Because as soon as I talked to her, she had a point of view about the end times. Honestly, who gives a damn about the end times? That's God's problem. That's not our problem. I'm not trying to max out my credit cards because I'm hoping the rapture is coming. It's God's problem. He says it, Acts 1:7. It is not for you to pay attention to the epochs which God has fixed by his own authority. Because his apostles were always asked, when's the end time? When's the end time? But I made the mistake of talking to her about the end times, and then she's never come back because we didn't agree on it. Now, if both of us don't agree on something, one or both of us are wrong, but Scripture isn't. Now, I was telling her what's in Scripture. I don't bother sharing my opinions about the Word of God. I don't have to. I don't bother interpreting the Word of God. It's pretty clear. I just tell you what it says. This is what it says. Now, there's the message to your free will. Do what you want with it. But she's not here anymore. Because of that. And now she's going to do exactly what she does, which is she's going to go off. And she told me what she does. She's going to go off and look at another church. And she's going to roam around to about 30 churches. And every time there's a point of disagreement, she's going to leave. And the ultimate result of that is that she's the pastor. And only what she thinks counts, and she can't be influenced. That's not smart. That's not smart. You know how I got good in life? I was smart enough to shut my mouth and to listen to people who were smarter than me, and to constantly surround myself with people who are smarter than me. I was a financial retard, and I listened to a guy, a little Mexican guy, whose pants were pulled up way too high. And if you saw him in the airport, you would think he was a geek and he didn't know anything. The guy was making $7 million a year. You would never know it. And he taught me how to save money. He taught me how to be fiscally smart. You introduced me to him, Rick. You changed my life, man. I forgot about that. You changed my life. That was our boy Rudy. That's how you get good at stuff. You listen to people. The people who talk too much and have too much of an opinion about stuff, they never learn. So when we look at Galatians, we're going to see Paul bringing a great message to them and having them reject it. And we're going to see that when Paul leaves, the kingdom of darkness is going to come in and blow the whole thing up. And then we're going to see what Paul's reaction is to that. He got quite perturbed. All right? So here's my final point. How does Satan and his kingdom of death influence the believer in Christ's use of freedom? They encourage us to use our freedom against ourselves. Remember this, liberty is something to be enjoyed, but it is never enjoyed by slaves. Liberty, freedom, is something to be enjoyed, but it is never enjoyed by slaves. Slaves want a little box. that they can run around in. Slaves are constantly creating prisons for themselves so they can run around in that little box. But people who are free obliterate the boxes, open their thinking to what God, where God is directing them, and then follow that direction. And God always has more abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think for ourselves. Because I guarantee you this, I never saw myself having the life that I have right now when I was a kid. My thinking was way too small. But fortunate for me, Jesus Christ's thinking for me was not small. And his thinking for you is not small. He is not trying to force you into a little prison box. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's private interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, carried along by God the Holy Spirit, spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So study to show yourself approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Closing song, Come See a Man.
For most of my life, I felt like a woman of ill repute. For the things that I've done and what was done to me, I felt I was of no use. Like the Jesus, alone looking for a drink. I'd been looking for love in all the wrong places, helpless, needy, and weak. But since I've come, faith and grace alone, I will proclaim this invitation to the world, to all I know, and I will sing, come see a man who knows all about me, who knows what and from my past was nailed with Christ to the tree. And I know that everything that has happened to me has passed through the Father's hands. And He was faithful and just to allow it all as part of His master plan. And He is not ashamed of me. I am His child. He calls me His son. And I belong to my beloved Savior. And from Him I will never ever roam. And I'm telling you that I know a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done and the love that I need. I know a man that won't leave or forsake me, who died
If we could get that lady to sing here, that would be amazing. Amen? Yeah, that would be good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that You thought enough about us when we were born in a sinful condition, born as sinners, without righteousness. That You thought enough of us to send Your Son to take on the form of true humanity, and to live a sinless life and to be at the wrong end of Your wrath for 3 hours on a cross to pay for every sin that everyone would ever commit, past, present, and future. And through that offer, to offer each one of us, whosoever wanted it, the righteousness which is the admission ticket to heaven. And we just thank You for giving us sinners a chance to be saved, because sinners need a Savior, and that Savior is Your Son, Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to salvation. And we thank You for being so clear as to make there be only one God and only one way to get to heaven. And we just pray that that message penetrates the souls of the people who hear it in such a way that they understand what focus is. And they understand that people who are focused, like You, Father, are not interested and being confusing and not interested in confusing anyone else. And we just hope that message spreads inside of them in such a way that they respond with a conversation to You. Father, I believe in Christ, the moment of eternal life that can't be lost. And we thank You that You continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of Your unconditional love, Your glorious person, Your lucid thinking, Your impeccable work, in Your magnificent essence. We ask everything that we've asked through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.